You may have noticed there are a number of texts listed in the bulletin this morning. Job 19, Mark 12, John 11, Acts 7. Those are all companion or parallel texts to the one I'm going to be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. And for the sake of time, I'll leave those to your own private reading. But this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it now your full attention. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving being. A life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. We are continuing this morning towards the conclusion of our series on the Apostles' Creed, looking at the next to last entry in the Creed this morning regarding the resurrection of the body. And let's pray now as we begin. Father, we do thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for this wonderful portion of Holy Scripture as Paul deals, Lord God, with our great hope of resurrection. That resurrection which we can be confident of because of Christ, who is resurrected and is reigning even now, seated at the right hand of glory on high, ruling the entire universe for the sake of His bride, the church. We thank You for that glorious truth. We thank You for that confidence, for that encouragement, that hope that we have by Your gracious hand. And we pray even now as we give attention to this passage, as we think about what You have taught us in all of Holy Scripture regarding our ultimate state and our future, that You would give us great hope this morning. And Father, that You would work in us great faith, so that as we look forward to that great and final day, we may prove to be faithful stewards even now, faithful servants, using all that You give us to glorify You and to extend Christ's church and His kingdom and to testify of His wonder and His glory even in this life. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Kids, when it's bedtime, your parents tell you to blank, blank, and go to sleep. Blank, blank, and go to sleep. That's a good one. I forgot about that one. That may be number one. But besides be quiet, what else? Do you sleep standing up? Get ready for bed. That's not blank, blank. Get ready for bed. That's four blanks. Lay down is kind of right, but it's bad grammar. Yeah, you go. Lie down. Your parents tell you to lie down and go to sleep and be quiet. That's what beds are for sleeping. And normally you don't sleep standing up. You lie down. The children's prayer begins, you remember, "Now I lay me," correct grammar, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Then in the morning, when your parents wake you, they tell you to get up. That's right. Get up and get out of bed. My dad, who had all these crazy sayings that I had to learn over the years growing up as a kid, his favorite one right there, he used to say first thing in the morning, "Rise and shine, boy, rise and shine." Instead of get up, it was always rise and shine. Get up, don't lie there in that bed. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Rise and shine. Now, if your parents spoke Latin, they would tell you to resurgere. Resurgere. To rise again. Or to resurrect from your bed and get going, get moving. It's the start of a new day. Our word resurrection comes from this Latin term for getting up, rising up again, as if from the inactivity of sleep to the activity and action of daily living. Now, here in the Apostles' Creed, we have already encountered the doctrine of the resurrection in the ninth line of the Creed when we professed our belief in Christ's resurrection from the dead, His power over death, over the grave. And although He suffered and died physically, as all men do, the power of death could not hold Him or keep Him down. It could not keep Him laid out lifeless in the tomb. By the almighty power of God, the creator and sustainer, the originator and definer of life, Jesus got up. He rose up from the dust of death to demonstrate His ultimate power over death, to show the world that the grave is not the final resting place. It is not the last word for those who trust Him and live out their days in submission to Him, relying on His word and His promise of eternal life. Life of a new and better kind. life after life and death in this fallen world. And so by His resurrection, His bodily resurrection, Jesus vindicated all that He taught about God the Father, and all that He taught about who He is and why He came and what His living and dying were meant to accomplish for His sinful people. How He would save us by His perfect life and His sacrificial death as our substitute. The only substitute the Father would ever accept in our behalf. And so the resurrection of Christ, His victory over the grave, over physical death, that was proof the Father was pleased with His Son's atoning work. Jesus' life given in place of ours in punishment. And having satisfied fully God's wrath against us in death, the Father brought Him back to life to be our eternal Lord and Master, through whom we can now be forgiven and to whom we are now united by faith. And because of that connection, our union with Christ, we do and will share in all the blessings that God the Father pours out on His beloved Son. Paul in Romans 8 says very clearly, we are co-heirs with Christ. And that means all the Father intends to give His Son, that is all the glory and the joy and the honor and the holy recognition and blessing. In other words, the absolute and full estate of God, God's full estate, the universe, redeemed and renewed to the glorious, sinless perfection of God's design, will not only be Christ's inheritance, but ours as well, because of our union with Him. We also, we too, will share in that final glorified state of all things, forever experienced in communion with our gracious and merciful triune God. And so Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of all that is yet to come to us as the children of God. It is the historical reality that reminds us that physical death is not our final destiny, but it is a doorway through which we must pass out of this cursed, fallen world into the heavenly reality of God's presence. But even that purely spiritual experience is not our final destiny. In physical death, we experience not annihilation, but separation. We as living beings, spiritual beings, we are temporarily separated from our bodies. Our bodies, that part of man which is material, it returns to dust until the end of time, the consummation of all things in Christ, when not only people, spiritual beings, but the creation itself is fully and finally redeemed. When there is a re-creation of the material universe, the same way there has already been a regeneration of our hearts and souls. And so just as our spirits, once dead in sin and separated from God, were reborn from above by God the Holy Spirit, so also our bodies will be recreated by God's sovereign power. And then there will be a cosmic reunion when we as reborn, redeemed souls, spiritual beings, are reunited with our remade, redeemed bodies. That will be our final destiny, our eternal condition. As beings whose lives spiritually and materially are utterly free from sin and death, we will then be totally fit for heaven. Then and only then will the perfect plan of God for our salvation be finished, consummated, when there is no longer any separation between bodies and souls, and nothing between us and our God. Only perfect joy and peace and love to be experienced, that is, to be felt, not just mentally or emotionally, but physically as well, for all eternity. And so our ultimate destiny includes this physical dimension of our lives. This is what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he wrote, quote, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," and there Paul means we're spiritually alive, "we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly and we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons." And then he tells us what that means. The redemption of our bodies. Our adoption. The redemption of our bodies. "For in this hope," he says, "we were saved." So we know God's salvation plan includes not only new hearts, but new hands also. New bodies resurrected and renovated by the Holy Spirit to match the new life that we already have now in Christ. Now, it's true we don't know a great deal about resurrected physical bodies that are no longer subject to the effects of sin, the miseries of decay or disease or decline or aging or depression and deterioration ending in death. But we aren't completely in the dark about this reality either, because we have the concrete example of Christ's resurrected body. And that is the basis of our hope of what will yet be ours. In 1 Corinthians 15, that text we read earlier, Paul calls Christ's resurrection the first fruits of those who have died, meaning that Christ's physical resurrection is the beginning of the harvest. He is the first to experience the blessing of spirit and body reunited as God has planned for all His children. Paul goes on in this same chapter to give us some indication of what our new and everlasting bodies will be like. And I'm referring right here to the middle portion that we read, verses 42 through 44 in 1 Corinthians 15. And there we learn a number of things. First of all, we learn that our current perishable bodies, Paul says, will be raised imperishable, no longer subject to the diseases and the decay of this fallen world. Secondly, that our dishonorable bodies. That is, our bodies subject to the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. Our bodies that are easily addicted and enticed by lustful desires. He says, these bodies will be raised in glory. In other words, no longer able to be tempted. And for all of you Latin students out there who remember Augustine's statement on this, non posse peccare. No longer possible to sin. Not able to sin any longer. No longer able to be lured into sinful behavior and desires. And then third, Paul says, our bodies that are born, he says, in weakness, that is not able to fight off all the perils of the curse, whether physical or emotional, he says, those bodies will be raised in power. Those weak bodies will be raised in power. We will be strong and healthy and vigorous and able. Here's the wonderful part. We're going to be able to experience sensual pleasures without sin or guilt. But with great joy and gratitude, the way God intends. And then fourthly, Paul says, we begin this life with natural bodies, physical bodies. But we will be raised, he says, with supernatural bodies. He literally says spiritual bodies. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like an oxymoron. Spiritual bodies. Because we normally consider spirits to be bodiless. Right? That's how we normally think. Non-corporeal, to use the exact term. But I think Paul's point here is it's actually in opposition to the false Greek idea that our bodies are intrinsically evil. He's writing against the Gnostic idea that all material or physical existence is finite and all finitude is evil. That it's fallen in sin. It's wicked. But Paul's point is that our material existence is not naturally evil. Yes, it fell in sin, just as did all of creation, seen and unseen things, spiritual beings and physical beings, and human beings who are both spiritual and physical beings. And everything about us that was subject to condemnation is, has, and will be saved from that misery in order to experience eternal glorification. In Christ, our salvation will be utterly complete. He saves the totality of who we are as creatures made in His image. Heart, mind, soul, spirit, emotions, personalities, and bodies. And bodies. And so here at the end of the Apostles' Creed, when we recite our belief in the resurrection of the body, we are referring to, what we are referring to is the human body. Your body. My body. Just as Jesus rose up with a glorified body, no longer bound by or subject to the effects of sin on a physical universe, we too will be raised with these mysterious, marvelous, new kinds of bodies. Ones that are similar to what we now experience, yet they are superior in every way. Bodies that are fully prepared and perfectly equipped for eternity. Perfectly equipped for eternity. And so the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection is the absolute guarantee of our bodily resurrection. And that certainty gave early Christians great courage and comfort in the face of physical persecution or peril. They no longer lived in the utter terror of death and what may lie beyond the grave, because Christ had defeated and disarmed that dreaded dark enemy in the light of His resurrected life. The resurrected Savior removed the sting of death. And Christians began to speak of physical death not as some horrible, unbearable, utterly terrifying tragedy, but in a calm, benign, and even tender way, talking about falling asleep in Christ, going to sleep in Jesus. Death will not and cannot silence forever those who belong to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes, whoever trusts in Him will live even though he dies. As Paul told the Thessalonian church, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. All who lie down and die, who go to sleep in Jesus, will get up. They will rise and shine in new bodies to serve Him in the bright courts of heaven for an endless day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this wonderful confession, this wonderful confidence about our spending eternity in the fullness of our redemption, recognizing, Lord, that You will complete that salvation and redemption to its utter fullness, that You will save us heart, mind, soul, and body, and that we will experience that eternal state with You. And we thank You, Lord, for that great hope. We thank You for giving us comfort even in this life. And we pray for these truths to comfort our souls as we do face physical death, and as we deal with the death of those whom we love and those who die in Christ. We thank You that we can be confident that is not the end of all things, but that glorious end awaits us when we will spend that eternity resurrected, rising and shining with You forever and ever. We praise You for that glorious truth. We pray we may rest in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.